Thank you for sharing. Just appreciate that. I've found in my life there's nothing that seems to make me as aware of the presence of God as when we humbly confess our sin and just expose it. I mean, it's just, it touches us all. And I appreciate that. Thank you for sharing. May God grant you complete victory in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, You've been good to us this week. Thank You so much. Lord, what a joy when You and Your goodness are leading us to repentance. And that's the only reason, Lord, that we ever have the opportunity to repent. It's because You are so, so good. Thank You, Lord. Father, now as we turn to our subject again this morning, I pray for Your blessing. Father, would You just again inspire my thoughts, sanctify my thoughts. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O God. And Father, I pray for these dear young people that You might inspire each of their hearts for a closer walk with God. And I ask this in the worthy, almighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I wanted to do a little bit of review this morning. I noticed that when I was teaching school in Ghana, unfortunately the teachers were not always as consistent as they should have been. And what was worse is they taught a lesson once and expected the children to forever remember it from that time on and forevermore. And I found that if I wanted them to really get it, review was really essential. And so I want to do a little review here. On our first session, we talked about the who, the what, and the why of devotional life. And if you remember, we talked about what. What is devotional life? It's the focused time. That's how we're choosing to define it this week. It's that focused time alone in communion with God. So that was what. We also talked about who. Who does this apply to, devotional life? And we said that it applies to those who follow the teachings and the example of Jesus. And then we talked about why. Why is devotional life so important? And we had 14 reasons. I'll briefly mention those by way of review. Number one, so that you can be filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Number two, for spiritual nourishment and growth. Number three, because Christ taught us to pray in secret. Number four, because it aids us in daily taking up the cross. Number five, because it's an opportunity to surrender ourselves to Him afresh. Number six, because of the tremendous needs in God's kingdom. We talked about the fact that there are so many lacks of the lack of laborers is because of really a lack of people walking with God. Number seven, because without connection to Christ, I can do nothing. Number eight, because lukewarm people will be spewed out of God's mouth. Number nine, because the carnal world tries to affect us with its values. Number ten, so that we can keep our heart in tune with His heart throughout the day. And that is really, you know, when Brother Leonard was walking us through David's failure, I believe that long before David ever sinned, there was a break in his fellowship with God. Or at least he was not maintaining his spiritual vibrancy. You know, because he thought he could do this thing in secret. But let's backtrack and look at Joseph's life. You know, Potiphar's wife waited till there was no one else in the house before she, you know, made her offer. She was convinced that they were alone in the house. Did Joseph feel that they were alone? No. He was so conscious of God. So she was thinking, hey, we're alone here, you know. He said, no, how can I do this thing and sin against God? And he was, it was like, Don't you realize, in his mind, it's like, don't you realize there's somebody else in this house? You know? And so when we are conscious of the presence of Christ, and he's real to us, there's so many temptations that lose their power when they're not in secret. And when we walk with Jesus and he's real to us, that is going to help in so many temptations. And if David wouldn't have thought he could pull the thing off in secret, he probably never would have tried. Okay, so we're talking about, so our heart, number 10, so we can be in tune with his heart throughout the day. Number 11, to keep our love strong. You know, and that's what I want to emphasize to us here is that, you know, I gave a lot of practical tips yesterday, 11 of them. And so some of you could be weighed down, and it was actually mentioned that there's been times where people kind of get bogged down with this checklist and they kind of develop this really do mentality where, you know, they get their watch out or their stopwatch or their timer and make sure they get the minutes down right, all those things that I suggested, you know, down to a science. And I can appreciate, I don't think it's going to hurt you if you do that. In other words, I would rather have you doing that in a disciplined way than just totally make no effort to connect with God. So, amen. If that's what you need to do, if that's your maturity level, you know, amen. But that's not really what I'm after. To me, I picture a love relationship with Christ. You know, it's amazing how you can make time for what you love. I have noticed consistently that every single courting couple I've ever observed and ever been always has managed to make time to court. You know, we never had to sit down yet and make a church rule that, you know, we should, you know, I know, you know, young people have a lot to do, and you know, but we probably should. Can't you squeeze in 30 minutes to just talk and share hearts and communicate? You know, it is not necessary to make that a rule when people love. Do I? Uh-huh, the rules are on the other side, kind of hold this thing back a little bit. It wants to gain too much momentum sometimes. So you see the power of love. That's what we're after. If we need to, you know, keep track of time a little bit here and there, I'm not against that. And I actually threw some of those ideas out there just because we do need some accountability sometimes, because the fact is some of us struggle with our love for Christ. And these are ways that we can cultivate it by spending time in his presence. Because we talked about earlier that we do grow in affection for whatever we spend time with. And as a general rule, that's how it works. But the purpose here is to keep our love strong. So in all these things, I never want it to just be mere mechanics to you. And I never want you to feel like you're under a law, my law, because, you know, that's not really what it's about. But just remember that it's about a love relationship with Christ, and we should want to spend time with him. All right, number 12, because one thing is needful. And number 13, so that we can live, not so we can just have our devotions, but number 13 was so that we can live our whole lives devotedly. And number 14 was just to simply allow God time to talk to us, to speak to our hearts, to kind of bring reproof or whatever. And at the end of that, Brother John D. mentioned the importance of coming into his presence with singing. Y'all remember that? That's something that I think has been a weakness in my devotional life. And it's something that I've purposed that I want to implement. You know, I think there's some real wisdom there and some real scripturalness of coming into his presence with singing. And I didn't get to read it, but I was going to read you some from David Brainerd's life. I ran out of time, but David Brainerd struggled a lot, and he had a tremendous devotional life, and he spent hours alone with God, and he would and sometimes out there early in the morning when it's cold, and he would be so fervent, he would literally be sweating with exertion of prayer. But he did, if you read his journal, you see he struggled a lot with his feelings. I don't know if he entered into God's presence with singing or not, but that may have made a difference for him. But to me, that's even beside the point of what I was trying to get at than yesterday, about how that if we could just, you know, kind of ignore those feelings sometimes when they're not cooperating. Let's just not even pay them a whole lot of attention and just know that it's right to devote myself to Christ. And I think that would go a long ways in this whole issue of how our feelings are doing with things. And that was, so anyways, that's our review for the first session. The second session, we talked about how and where. And that was 11 practical tips for your devotional life. The first one was Bible reading plan. Remember that? I challenge you to read through the Bible every year. I think that should be normal for young people. Number two was focused times of earnest prayer. And number three was a quiet place. Meet God in a quiet place. Number four was pray awake. And if you need to walk in order to make that happen, walk. Number five was pray out loud. Keeps you more on track. Number six, pray fervently. Number seven, pray early in the morning. The fire of God burns on a sacrifice. Number eight, common sense. Just things like getting to bed on time. Number nine, kitty cat consistency. Remember how you stay on track in the ups and downs and the upside downs of life. And number 10, excuses need a vacation. And I told you that the excuse-making part of my brain is the first part of me that wakes up. And number 11, remember that nobody said you have to feel like it. You know, so that's the thing. We talk about loving Christ, but honestly, our feelings are not cooperative in the morning. You know, sometimes the flesh is just not that cooperative. And so you can actually genuinely love Jesus and still have kind of lazy feelings when you wake up. It's okay to just totally ignore them and get on with your love relationship with Jesus. And then we concluded yesterday by all committing together, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." I wanted to read a song that I think is pretty powerful. When we're talking about this whole thing of our feelings not being cooperative, it goes like this. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat, yet, who knows the worth of, I'm sorry, yet, who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be oftener there? Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Have we no words? Think again. 5 minutes is, you know, people who say 5 minutes or 10 minutes is a long time to pray. Have we no words? Think again. Words flow apace when we complain, and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, our tearful song would oftener be, "Here's what the Lord has done for me." You know, it's so true. If we'd spend a whole lot less time complaining to each other about our problems and more time sharing those, sending those supplications to heaven, instead of walking around grumbling, we would always be having the cheerful song, "Hear what the Lord has done for me." Amen. All right, so those were just, I wanted to go over that by way of review from the other day. Yes, it's 831 in the hymnal. I took it right from the hymnal. Thank you, John D., for putting that in your hymnal. I wanted to give a few clarifications again. You know, I want us to be clear. I'm expecting you to be spiritual and have a love relationship with Christ. I'm not here, as Paul says. You know, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians about marriage and working through some of those things, he kind of gave some of his advice. And I give you 11 practical tips. You will find none of them mentioned in the exact way that I mentioned them in the Bible. So it was kind of my personal advice to you. It's something I think is going to really help you if you apply yourself. But Paul, when he was given some of his personal advice in 1 Corinthians 7, said this, "And I speak this for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." That's my goal. And there's another way. People have reworded that verse to say something like this. And hear this from my own heart as we consider this issue of devotion. I am saying this because I want to help you. I'm not trying to put restrictions upon you. Instead, I want you to do what is right and proper, to give yourselves completely to the Lord without any reservation. So that's my goal there. Not to, you know, bind you with 30 minutes here and this timer and that rule and the other thing. That's not it at all. I'll give you the practical tips that I believe will revolutionize your life. But it's not to cast a snare upon you. So let me be clear. I mentioned the term 30-36. Do you remember that? 30-36. 30 minutes of prayer, 30 minutes of Bible reading, 6 days a week, so that you can be at prayer meeting on the other day. It is not something you'll find specified in the Bible. It's an application that people who have prospered spiritually have found to be a blessing. And if that's something that you can't attain every day, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean you're not His child. But I gave you these specifics because I want you, those of you who want to seek God, to be able to have tools and equipment to help you. And if you don't want to seek God, all those things may sound like a burden to you. And I don't want it to be that way for you. And also, if you've never been consistent in your devotional life, you know, 30-36 might seem overwhelming. So I say, rather than being overwhelmed by that, maybe you should just set yourself some daily doable goals. If that's not where you are, just set yourself something that you can attain to on a daily basis and give yourself to that. I'd rather see you do that than try to start something you can't keep going or just not even try because it seems too unattainable. They can do it? All right. We can do it. Amen. Well, I agree. I just don't want people to be under my law. But I agree. I think it's entirely doable. I think there should be, let's go back to courtship. It is amazing what people can do when they want to. So before you say, I can't, I'm going to check your heart. And our brother Leonard feels that we can. So amen. I agree. Thank you for that. You know, some of you all might have demands on you that might make it hard to do exactly as I've suggested. And I want you to feel free to find your way. And my goal is not for you to be able to check boxes. My goal is for you that you will be able to live out like Isaiah 40 says, and you would not faint. That you would not be weary, that you would not utterly fall, but that you would, as you wait and tarry in the Lord's presence, that you would have renewed strength, that you would mount up with wings as an eagle in defiance of the laws of the gravity that wants to pull that eagle to earth. The eagle rises above that, and there is law, there's things that want to pull us downwards. But those who wait upon the Lord, those who tarry in His presence, are going to be able to rise up above that so that you could run. Young people, so that you can run and not grow weary. It's not about checking off a box. It's so that you can run and not be weary. So that you can walk and not faint. I want you to experience eternal life by knowing Jesus Christ. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's what it's about. It's about knowing Him. And that you can experience the open blessings that our gracious God dumps upon those who seek Him in secret. Another song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? David, did you face temptations? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise and forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer, in His arms, He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Amen. So, I find these songs, I don't know, there's something about poetry that just blesses me. But anyways, today, now we've finished with a review and our little sidetracks and rabbit trails. And now today, we've already talked about the who, the what, the where, and the why, and all this stuff, and the how. Today I want to talk about when. I want to talk about the when of your devotional life. So I have about three different things that I want to say about when. First thing I want to say is early in the morning. We kind of alluded to that the other day, you know, but I'm not going to spend much time on that. I just want to recommend that to you because sometimes people find it works other times of the day for them. And I don't want to make a hard and fast rule, but I just want to recommend to you, based on the example of Jesus and much experience of saints in the past, early in the morning seems to be the best time of all. So I want to recommend that to you. I wanted to read a few scriptures about early. And when I read these scriptures, I want you to say the word early with me, okay? I like participation, whatever. Can't pronounce it, but anyways, you know what I mean. All right, so I want to read the verse, and I want to gesture to you when I want you to join me in saying the word early, just so we kind of stay involved. Because one thing I notice when we read scripture, sometimes it's easy for our minds to start drifting. So participation can hopefully help us to avoid some of that. So I want to read a few verses, and get ready to join me and say early, because we're talking about when, the when of our devotional life. I'm recommending early. Genesis 19:27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. So he had a place. And he went and he stood there before the Lord. And he did it early. Okay, Genesis 21, verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Amen. And took bread and a bottle of water. Okay. Genesis 22, 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Genesis 28:18, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar. That's a tongue twister. He used his pillow for a pillar. And they poured oil on top of it. All right. And then Exodus 8:20. And the Lord said unto Moses, sleep in. No, he said, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar. Joshua 3:1. And Joshua rose early in the morning. And it says that several times. I won't keep reading that. He did that. Joshua was an early riser, I see here. Oh, yes, in Joshua 6. This is when they went to do Jericho, take down Jericho. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day. There's a few more I wanted to read. There's so many scriptures about early. I just weeded through some of the best of them. First Samuel 17:20. Here's one about David, Brother Leonard. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. Here's a man who got up early and knew how to be under authority. I think we might see a leader coming out of him. David says in Psalm 57:8, awake up by glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Psalm 63:1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land. Psalms 108:2. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. We did one almost very similar to that, but it's a different scripture. I want to read one from the New Testament. There was a woman who knew how to get up early, and she had the reward of a lifetime. She was, I think, the first one to meet the resurrected Jesus. Let me see if I can find that one here. Yes, John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So anyways, those are a few things. So I'm just going to recommend to you again, when we talk about the when of our devotional life, I recommend early in the morning. And then secondly, that was my first point. Secondly, I want to recommend your free time. Yes, that's right. In your free time. What you do in your free time is a direct indicator of where your heart is. You know, just like the thing with money. Wherever a person invests their money, without fail, it's where their heart is. And wherever a person invests their free time, you know, there's things we have to do in order to survive. And I'm not sure how to quantify all of that, but when you have free time, whatever, you know, if you have a hobby, people like stamp collecting, you know, or whatever they do, whenever they have free time, they might go and do this or that or the other. It's an indication of where their heart is. And I want to recommend to you, Christian young people, you who love Jesus, you who have chosen to set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth, I want to encourage you, instead of just gomming around and wasting your free time as a young person, use some free time just to seek God. Do, you know, it's not, you know, you've already checked your box. You've already got me off your back. You know, I'll be happy when I look over your accountability sheet. I'm talking about beyond that. I'm talking about, you know, you just have some free time. And whether you, you know, maybe at the time your flesh might would rather go do something else. But you know what? Hey, I'm going to just go spend some time in the Word of God. I want to go spend some time just walking in the woods and fellowshipping with my Heavenly Father. Oh, my. That will do something in your life like you have to wait and find out. You know, there's one day a week that we don't have a lot of work going on, thankfully, and Sunday afternoons, you know, and I know a lot of times as people are young and sometimes they have a lot of energy and there's this cry that comes up, what can we do? We want to do something. I just want to encourage you. You know, there's profitable things to do. I love to sit with the brethren on Sunday afternoons and fellowship around the kingdom of God. But I want to encourage you. When I was younger, you know, we didn't have as big of a church then, and you could reach around more, and you said hi to everybody, and then on the Sundays we didn't have fellowship meals, you know. Sometimes we were just home, you know, home alone as a family, you know, and you can make a choice then. And I made a choice, and I don't regret that choice. I'm going to tell you about it. What I would do fairly regularly is, we had several hours on Sunday afternoon, so I would just take that time and just go. I had a little spot in the woods. I just go there and just quiet my heart before God and seek God and spend a couple hours in prayer. That's a discipline that I just want to encourage you to pursue. Hey, I'll be honest with you, it was difficult sometimes. Because when you get alone with God for a couple hours with nothing to do, I mean, you know, there's no people to chit-chat with and no games to play and no phone to doodle on. It's just you and God. I was surprised sometimes at the carnality of my own heart, at how much I didn't want to be there. I don't know if y'all can, I felt like, well, I should just leave because God knows how carnal I am. I mean, why even try? And yet, you know, so you have a choice at that moment. You can just say, yeah, you know what, I don't know what, I'm just not that kind of person. I mean, I don't do solitude very well. Or you can just say, you know what? Yeah, maybe I am too restless. Maybe I am used to just always wanting to be going and doing, and maybe I don't know how to quiet my heart before God. Maybe I don't love God like I should. But Lord, let me just stay here and work through that with you. Let me just be honest about where I'm at. You know, this is how I'm feeling, God. I mean, here I am out here to seek you and spend time in your presence. But the truth be told, I mean, I'd rather be fishing. You know, and it's okay to be honest with God and just confess that and say, God, would you change my heart somehow? What is wrong with me that I don't delight in your presence? O thou in whose presence my soul takes delight. That's how it's supposed to be. God, I just assumed not be out here as, you know, I mean, I thought I was going to really be into this, and now I'm facing distractions and this, you know, and just, but take it to the Lord in prayer. I mean, right there, just cast that upon Him and just say, hey, I mean, I'm needy. You can even see it right here as I'm just trying to pray and I'm not even really able to enter into it. And just be real with God. I mean, there will transformation come in. The path of the just, it gets brighter and brighter. It's not like, I personally never experienced it out there that it was just like all of a sudden, you know, after pressing through it one day, just a big light dawned upon me and everything was all wonderful from that day forward. But no, as I sought God, the path of the just just became more and more illuminated, you know. And so it's kind of a gradual dawning that God does on our soul sometime. Well, as a family man, my life seems to be busier than ever before, and I'll just be honest with you, I don't have those times as I did as a youth. I don't find it as easy to make those things happen. But I just want to encourage you, in your young life, I have zero regrets about that. You know, if you want to know something, I don't regret it, and I just want to recommend that to you. Just take a couple hours Sunday afternoon. Now, you know, don't do it sometime during the week when the thing is that, you know, when you have a job to do and that you really don't want to do. And so, you know, to sound real spiritual, it's like, yeah, I think we'll go spend a couple hours with God. Y'all, can y'all take care of this? You know, we had that problem with Scent 2, you know, or Scent 1. You know, there's part of the discipline of Scent 1 is people learn to eat things that they don't like to eat. Well, you've never seen so many people eager about fasting as they are on Scent 1. You know, it's like, you know, we're having bonku and kanki or something for lunch, and you know, and then everybody just, you know, I feel like the Lord wants me to fast today. Say, like, nope. You'll have plenty of time to fast when you're back in the States with your pecan pies and pizza. But today is bonku day. Thank you very much. So I'm saying don't, you know, so if you have responsibility, I'm not suggesting you go and shirk your responsibilities, and especially when it's something you don't want to do and go be spiritual and spend time with God. No, I'm saying when you have free time, and especially Sunday afternoons is a wonderful time. Usually, unless you're a pastor, that's your busiest day, but, usually for most of us that, you know, we have some free time. Instead, don't give in to that fleshly restlessness that just wants to go and do something and hang out with other young people and just that whole thing. If you're going to spend time with young people or other people, don't hang out with them. Be purposeful. That whole even terminology. Just, you know, that terminology implies something that's not even healthy. Just, you know, if you're going to be with people, you know, maybe you should have a gathering and exhort one another daily, or, you know, just have something profitable. But this whole hanging out thing is not of God. Anyway, so just want to encourage you to take the free time. So we're talking about the when of our devotional life in your free time. And just want to encourage you on the Sunday afternoons, resist that restless urge, and just die to that. And just set that time to seek the Lord. Oh, what blessings to those who seek God in secret. Open blessings to those who seek God in secret. And then the third point on when, it's going to take me a little longer to get through that one. The third point on when, the when of our devotional life is simply in your youth. In your youth. In your youth. You know, when are you going to get serious in your Christian life and be consistent in your time with God? You know, hit and miss people are a dime a dozen. You know, so I wonder today, are you going to commit yourself to doable goals in your relationship and your devotional life and stick to it, whether it's hard or easy? You know, and that's something I've wondered about as I prepared and pondered over this subject. I've wondered, you know, what helps us determine as individuals? What helps us to determine our level of what we feel is acceptable devotion to God? I don't know if anybody has any suggestions, but what do you all think? I'm going to throw it out. Yes. The Word of God. That's right. That is exactly right. The Word of God should be the thing that helps us to determine what is an acceptable level of devotion to God. Any other things? That's what it should be. That's the gold standard. What often does set the standard? Yes. Thank you very much. what we see around us more often affects what we think is a level of acceptability than the Word of God. But just when we look around and see, you know, I'm pretty much like everybody else. You know, I think I'm okay. The Scripture says that those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. It can be very dangerous. Now, it is good to look around and see others who are doing well and be inspired by their example. Amen and amen. You know, but the Scriptures and the example of Jesus is really the only safe one to fully follow. You know, and I've noticed this as I've pondered over what makes people more or less devoted and how do they determine their level of devotion. Almost invariably, everyone says, if you ask them, you know, about their level of devotion or devotional, you know, I'm not as devoted as I want to be or as I should be. You know what I'm saying? Almost everybody says that. I think probably if we did a poll, everyone here would say that. But within that group of people who would say that, there are two categories that I see. There are some people who are okay with that. They just say, yeah, I mean, it's not everything it should be. And yeah, it's not everything it should be. But then they're okay with leaving it there. And then there's another group that says, you know what? Yeah, my devotional life isn't everything that it should be. I'm not as devoted to Christ as I want to be. And you can hear even the way they say it. You can hear that it's a burden on their heart. You can hear that it's a passion in them. It's something they care about. And they might even get a little teary-eyed as they just think, you know what? I'm not where I mean, Jesus is worthy of so much more than He's getting out of my life. And so I just want to encourage you, because we can kind of feel like, well, it's all equal playing ground. We all need to grow. Well, that's true. But if your attitude is just simply that you're still, you confess that, yeah, you're not where you should be, but you're okay with that, you're not really going to make the progress that you need to make. Okay. So we're still talking about when of our devotional life, and I said that in your youth. You know, our culture tells us that youth and adolescence is a time for privilege without responsibility. You can drive around before you can legally work in this country. You know, youth is a time for fun and nonsense. You know, before you get old and kind of settle down and get serious about life, you know, that's what youth is for. That's what the young days are for. That's what our culture tells us. Listen, popular culture is not the same thing as God's culture. And one of these days, when I have another chance, I want to preach about culture. Because I think there's a lot that we need to say about culture. But simply just for today, culture is just simply the way we do things. So the popular way of doing things isn't necessarily God's way of doing things. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. You know, I thought it was very interesting, you know, and I was just so challenged as I read through some of these accounts in the Martyr's Mirror. You know, just seeing the difference between what the popular culture says about young people. You know, it's you can drive. Think about it. You can drive in this country before you can get a job. I guess, am I thinking right? If I understand the laws right, that's at least partially true. it's like, you know, privilege without responsibility. You know, and have a good time in your young days. But I'm going to read a little bit from the Martyr's Mirror here about a young maiden. And just let this challenge our hearts. This is a different time. You know, sometimes it's healthy to step back into a different time and breathe the air of a different time and just be challenged. Wow, they saw things a little differently than we do. Listen to this. This is Anathus, and she's a Christian maiden. She was young, not married, in A.D. 307 on the 13th of November. A certain young maiden named Athenus, a native of the city of Sicopolis, came on the same day, not of her own accord, however, but through compulsion, and together with others, boldly, as a young maiden, she boldly laid down her life for the name of Jesus Christ. She was at first most unmercifully treated, nay, in a manner it's too shameful and horrible for description here. And finally, when she remained steadfast, nevertheless, in the confession of her faith, the judge pronounced sentence of death upon her, namely that she should be burnt alive. And thus, this pious martyr Not an old man or old woman, you know, who's got serious about life. No, this is a young lady. A young lady. This pious martyr pressed through the straight gate, leaving her flesh on the post, which the Lord shall afterwards crown and reward with glory and majesty. Breathe some of that in to our modern age. Here's another story about a girl who was of 12 years old who laid down her life for the truth. I mean, honestly, in this generation, we kind of hardly even think that 12-year-olds are even at the age of accountability. You know, I'm not here to comment on that. I shouldn't. That's too thin ice for me to get onto. But my point is just simply that here was a 12-year-old who laid down her life for Jesus. That's amazing. There was another one. Two young maidens in the year 309. And again, they were slain. It was just people were these people were, knew how to be serious about their faith. There's another young man, Pelagius, a lad of 13 years. Anybody 13 years old here? Richard. All right. Richard, stand up. Look back at everybody. Thank you. Sit down. A lad of 13 years, after much suffering for the true Christian faith at Cordova, had his arms and legs cut off. Imagine that, Richard. And finally, beheaded. Amazing. When the king, seeing that he remained, let's picture Richard here, steadfast, the king was filled with rage and commanded his guards to take him and suspend him by iron tongs and pinch him and haul him up and down until he should either die or renounce Christ as Lord. But having undergone all of this, he was as fearless as ever and refused not to suffer till more tortures, still more tortures, and even unto death. This young hero and pious witness of Jesus Christ ended his life on the 29th of June, A.D. 925, his martyrdom having lasted from 7 o'clock in the morning until evening. 13 years old. Amazing. Listen, the time to be devoted and be serious about your devotional life and devote all of your life is in your youth. 13 years old is not too young to be serious about the kingdom. Amen. And we could go on. Because as James said, we are prone to be influenced by those around us. I just want to encourage you. Maybe it'd be healthy for you to read some of these stories from the Martyr's Mirror. And there's some of them I wouldn't even read in public. It is so graphic, so unbelievable, the things that young people went through. And, you know, if you associated with those young people, I mean, and started comparing yourself with them, I mean, you know, we all get red in the face. We realize, wow, my devotion to Christ is so weak, and I stumble over such insignificant things, and they had such tremendous devotion to our Lord. And so I'm on the point of that. When should we be devoted? When should we be serious about our devotional life? In our youth. And we're talking about the popular culture is not God's culture. This is more like what we should be shooting for. That as young people, would be that earnest and devout in our faith, that consecrated to Christ. I wanted to say a word about bar mitzvah. Can you back me down here a little bit? I feel like it's ringing just a little bit extra much. Bar mitzvah. Have you heard of that? Bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah. According to Jewish law, when a Jewish boy becomes 13 years old, they become accountable for their actions, and they become a bar mitzvah. You know, a girl becomes bat mitzvah at the age of 12, according to Orthodox Jews. Prior to reaching bar mitzvah age, the child's parents hold the responsibility for the child's actions. So what you do up until that age is your parents. So if you're misbehaved, you know, the parents should have their hands slapped. But after this age, the boys and girls bear their responsibility for their own responsibility for Jewish law, tradition, and ethics. Anyways, the word bar in Hebrew or Aramaic means son, and bat means daughter. So bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah. And mitzvah means commandment. So at 13, Richard, 13, you become a son of the commandment. Any 12-year-old girls over here? All right, stand up. Let's have a look at a 12-year-old. Thank you. Bat mitzvah, a daughter of the commandment. Where these young people went through a ceremony and realized, you know, I'm responsible to God and my community. I no longer can blame my parents. I'm no longer just under their authority. Yes, I'm still under their authority, but I'm responsible. You know, this might be a little bit closer to what God's culture is. I'm telling you that the popular culture of today is not exactly God's culture. And here we just get a little glimpse into this. And then also, God considered people fully responsible for their own actions at 20 years old. And we can tell this based on the fact that when Israel sinned, all those who were 20 and above, was it 20 and above? Okay, 20 and above, they died for their sin. And those 19 and under, they got a chance to have another go at it. So that, you know, that's a serious. You know, at 19 years old, you're ready to cross the line into fully your own responsibility in terms of, not saying we shouldn't still be under authority, but just in the sense of the seriousness and the soberness that we should think about our lives. And I wanted to challenge us on this point from the life of our Lord Jesus. And you all have heard me say this, and I'm going to say it again. Jesus, at 12 years old, was sitting in the midst. And I want you to turn with me on this scripture, Luke 2. Luke 2. Because remember, the culture of our day tends to affect us. You know, we look around and we think, you know, I'm a pretty normal young man. You know, I'm kind of fitting in with where I belong. But I want us to think that maybe our culture around us is not a safe guide. It's not a safe guide. Let's go back to how did our Lord Jesus operate? This must have been before his bar mitzvah. He was 12 years old here, if I have my facts straight. Luke chapter 2, verse 45 and 47. And pay attention to see if you see any key words in here as we go through this. And when they found him not, speaking of Jesus, they turned back again to Jerusalem and seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his answers, at his understanding and answer. So here's a few words I want to point out to you while you're looking at the passage. See that where it says sitting? See that? A 12-year-old, of his own accord, sitting. Now, Brother John D. went to great pains this week to point out to us that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Oh my, you shouldn't have said that. Now, no, it's true though. But so here's the thing. Listen, young people. Jesus came in the flesh as a 12-year-old boy. He was sitting there in a 12-year-old boy body. Thank you very much. And it had all the same desires that any other 12-year... Anybody 12-year-old boy here? All right, Alvin, yeah. So, you know, he wanted to get up and run around and do all the stuff that any other 12-year-old boy did. But you know what he did? Jesus sat. Sat. Brought those fleshly desires under control. Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh, in a 12-year-old body. Anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself. But anyways, you see that there in your Bible? You see where it says sitting? All right. And now you see also it says in the midst. Not only was he just sitting, it wasn't like off in a corner in there daydreaming. He was sitting in the midst. He had like purposefully like put himself in a certain place in the room that was called in the midst. See that there? And also look a little bit later. It says hearing them. I want you to notice that word, hearing them. And also I want you to notice asking them. So you see all that right there in your text. All right, let's talk about sitting. Jesus had crucified that boyish restlessness that makes many of us not want to sit still. And not only was he sitting still, but he was in the midst. And I just want to say this. I just want to encourage you young men and you young women. Instead of giving into that just that youthful tendency to want to go and run and do this and that and the other and always got to be doing something, crucify that. Sit. 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 Sit in the midst. I think you should... Now he picked out some... Who was he sitting with here? Anybody help me out here? Who was he sitting with? I'm sorry? Teachers of the law. It wasn't his own age group. I mean, doesn't Jesus need like more fellowship with his peers and stuff? Kind of keep him rounded out? Because after all, he was super spiritual. He probably needed that. Who was he sitting with again? Just one more time. Doctors of the law. These are people who are well above his age. Listen, Jesus could sit. And not only could he sit, but he chose to sit with people well above his age. When is the time for a devoted life and a devotional life? In our youth. I want to encourage you. Jesus was 100% boy. Jesus came in the flesh, Brother John, and with all the temptations to not sit still and not sit in the midst that any of us have, but he brought that young body under subjection. Where's Ben at? I bring under my body. Remember that? I think that was the quotation there. You know, he sat there, you know, his body wanted to get up and do things, but he brought it under subjection. He said, "Nobody, you are not my boss. Thank you very much. You're my servant, and my father wants me to sit here, so I'm going to sit here. And body, you're just going to have to get over it." Dear young boys, dear young girls, oh, to see you crucifying that fleshly, carnal tendency to be so too full, to be too full of energy. Energy is a good thing. God wants you to channel it right. And you've got an entire week to serve and bless your families and have a wonderful time doing it. But he wants us to crucify that carnal tendency to, quote, be too full of energy to sit and to sit in the midst. That energy is not wrong. Harness it. Hold it back. Sit in the midst. Then on Monday when there's work to do, dishes to do, I mean, instead of grumbling and complaining about it, get to it. Amen. Use that energy that was just sitting there pent up and ready to go. So often the youthful energy is spent batting a stupid ball around, and then the youth comes wearily dragging in to work on Monday morning, kind of bleary-eyed and just kind of just putting in his time. Talking about people who are tired from their devotion, that's a lot of weekend partiers. They spend half the next week trying to get straightened out from all their devoted hedonism. And we think we can't afford to be tired for Jesus. My, my, my. All right, so I saw he was hearing. That's what I also want to talk about. He was listening to the doctors of the law. Listen, some of us are not happy about a conversation unless we're the one talking or unless the conversation is going in a direction that we find particularly interesting. You know, but I just want to encourage you, it's okay to just sit and listen. Jesus said, it says he was hearing them. Now, if you're not paying attention, I have diverged a little bit from the devotional life, but sometimes you got to make hay while the sun shines. So we're talking about youth and the time of being devoted, so we're going to talk about a devotional life. So just stay with me on this curve here. All right, so he was listening. And I recommend to you young people, purposefully spend time listening. Purposefully. That means if you're sitting over here and a bunch of young people and there's some older brothers over here, what that means is just you push your chair back, you get up, you purpose. You walk over there and you sit in the midst. Same applies to you young ladies. You know, the natural thing is just to stay where you are, just kind of chit-chat, you know, about Starbucks and this and that and the other with your friends and how good the coffee was and this. And I said purpose. I said push your chair back and do like Jesus did. He sat in the midst and listened. You know, and I did not say that you should never talk to your peers. That's important too, and I want to acknowledge that. But just make sure that you're taking time to sit in the midst and listen to some older people talk. And even if you think it's not interesting, not something that you see as particularly relevant to you, if you will cultivate an ear to hear and to listen, you will learn from conversations that at first thought you thought didn't apply to you. I want to recommend it. I want to urge it upon you. All right. Now, the second thing Jesus did, you see how he was, not second, but maybe whatever list it is, he was asking them. You know, I want to encourage you to ask thoughtful questions. Any simpleton, any fool can ask a critical, fault-finding question. Satan demonstrated that from the very beginning. Yea, hath God said. That doesn't take much intelligence to say that. But I want to encourage you to ask thoughtful questions, edifying questions. I find there are some people in life who are deep enough spiritually to ask really thought-provoking questions, and it's tremendously edifying to everybody. I want to encourage that for you. And then also we see Jesus here that he was desiring to be about his Father's business. If you are here and you're over 12 years old and you do not have a burning desire to serve Christ and to be about your Father's business, there's something wrong with you. I don't care whether you profess to be a Christian or not. If you don't have a desire to serve your Father, it's probably because you're not born again. Or if you are, it's because your devotional life is so weak and non-existent that you're malnourished wherever our picture is, and you're just simply, you lost all desire. Like, that's what happens to these people. So either way, your only fix is by a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. So a question here for us. Does this example of Jesus mean anything to us? Should we just write it off as, yeah, well, that was Jesus. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Does it mean anything to you? Are you seeking to follow him? Well, what do we mean when we follow Jesus? We have this like theoretical following of Jesus. What is it? What it means is like, I mean, it means a lot of things, but I shouldn't narrow it down too much. But one of the things it means is that we actually follow him. We do like he did. Is that fair enough? Oh, young man, young woman, sell out yourself to be about your Father's business as the Lord Jesus did. You know, and he was ready to go home after all this happened. You know, his father and mother came looking for it. He was ready to go home. And with all his spiritual desires, he took those home with him and just served his father and mother and family for 18 years. Just under authority, served his family, walked with God, spent time in God's presence, communed with his father. He never back-talked to his parents. He obeyed them promptly. He obeyed cheerfully. He did more than his share. He was quick to do the lowly task. He spent time alone with his heavenly father. He never gave into the adolescent rebellious attitude. Never. He was steady in all these things for 18 years until he was, I guess, 30 years old, if I remember right. I'm 30. Who's 12 here again? So from me, stand up, Alvin. So from Alvin's age to my age. 18 years. We never heard anything much about him, but we know, whatever it was, thank you, sit down, God in the flesh, at home, serving, blessing his family. There's so much opportunity. So we kind of want to just, bang, end up in a fruitful ministry. No, there's preparation. There's sometimes 18 years of just walking with God, day by day, consistent, and just serving your family. Opportunities come along. You're not looking for position. You're not looking for, you know, big name stuff. You just, oh, I just want to recommend those 18 years to you. Follow the example of Jesus. So often we think that because nothing really big is happening in my life, I can afford to be a little bit complacent, a little bit careless. After all, who's going to notice and what difference is it really going to make? The true men and women of God, get this, are not made on the public stage, are not made where articles are written, and not made where the updates are sent out. The true men of God and the true women of God are made in consistent faithfulness during the daily grind when no one but God is watching. That is where men and women of God are made. So, in closing, I want to talk about the single years. We're still talking about the subject of when. It should be in our youth that we have a devotional life and we're devoted to Christ. Let's talk about the single years. Those should be devoted years. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, in fact, turn there. I think this will be the last scripture I'll get you to turn to. Yeah, it will be. 1 Corinthians 7. This is Paul talking about marriage here, but I think it has some very pertinent things to say to us because a number of us here this morning are single. So I want to talk specifically to us. And while you're turning there, I want to stir your hearts. We've looked at the example of Jesus. I also want to point you to the example of a young man in the Old Testament. His name was Joshua. Joshua, a young man, the Bible says, abode in the tabernacle. He was there when Moses met with God, and Moses went out and spoke to the people. But you know what Joshua did? He tarried. Oh my, I see a leader coming up. I see a man that can be used by God coming up. Somebody tarries in the presence of Jehovah. Joash, think about, you're talking about young people here. Joash, anointed king at 7 years old. Think about Samuel, the prophet Samuel. We saw his instrumentality in David's life this week. He was devoted to God probably somewhere around age 7, I'm guessing, when his mother brought him there, and he just went right to work, serving God with all of his heart, never gave it up till he was old and died. Think about David, you know, as a young man out there alone with God, anointed, worshiping, faith-filled, giant-slaying youth. Jeremiah, a prophet of Jehovah, who saw himself as a mere child, and God had to rebuke him, said, "Don't call yourself just a little child, because you just need to do whatever I command you. Forget about how old you are or how you feel about yourself. Just do what I tell you." And we've already looked at Jesus. Look at Paul. Paul was a useful man in God's kingdom, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm sure he started as a young man to be discipled, to learn the law. And look at Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. She was given a very, very holy task at a very young age. This was not a 30-year-old. This was a young woman. And she was prepared. She was a holy woman of God. Young? Yes. Oh, my. Oh, my. All right. So, anyways, are you there? 1 Corinthians 7:32 is where I want to read. "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, that how he may please his wife. There's difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." So in these verses here, we just simply see the hard facing the facts, Brother John. We're facing the facts that, you know, when you're married, there's more responsibility and you got somebody else to worry about. Let's just say it that way. When you're single, you have the opportunity, like never after that, to just simply devote yourself to pleasing God. And that's what I want to put out. Many of you who have been here all week, that's still your condition. You're still single. And if you're married here today, it's still our job as married people, yes, to be responsible, to care for the others in our lives, but and to still be devoted to God. But there is a blessing, a devotedness that we as single young people should have that I'm seeing here. Instead of going like the world says and just having a good time in your youth and partying and living it up and being foolish, no. According to the Scriptures, that is a good time where because you don't have a lot of other things to focus. That's a time where you can focus on pleasing the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. I mean, just consecrated to God. That I want to hold that up to you, young people. You know, many of you will be married sometime, and that's wonderful. And there will come with that, there'll come responsibilities and cares, and that's all right and good in its place. But right now, you're single. You have an opportunity to dedicate yourself to Christ. I highly recommend it. Meditate upon these verses here. I encourage you to do that. Well, when we talk about devoting yourself as a young person, a lot of people think, "Well, I'll do it when I get older." Listen, that just simply doesn't work. Maybe it does. Can you tell me of a good example of somebody did older? I didn't hear what you said.
No, I just said you might not get older.
You might not get older. That's right. And here's the thing: I found people who did get older, and you know what? I found that they can be laying there, 94 years old, and still thinking, you know, when I get 95, then is when I'm going to get serious. But I've heard it. I've heard it out of their own mouth. I've seen them lay there, paralyzed, able to do absolutely nothing but just breathe and survive. And still no more serious than they were as a young person. Because when you harden your heart, it's scary what happens. You don't just all of a sudden, like somebody said, you don't just pick up repentance off the shelf. You don't just pick up seriousness off the shelf, because these ruts get formed in your mind. And I'm not here to say God's grace can't change old people. I think it can. But it's very, very, very rare. A lot of times the patterns you establish as a young person will be with you for your life, either to bless you or to curse you. Okay, people think, well, they're going to get devoted when they get more time. Listen, as a young person, just take it from me. As a young person, you have more time now than you probably ever will in your entire life. Just saying. So don't believe that. Don't think, well, when I get more time. No. Take control of your circumstances. And you can afford to do it now. Okay, now I want to close with an invitation here to I have a paper back there in the back. If you think you want to revamp your be more serious about your devotional life here in 2019, there is a sign up sheet back there and there's papers there. You're welcome to do that. I want you to know this totally voluntary, and it's for the young men and the young ladies, and only join if you commit to doing it a whole year. I'm not saying that you have to do the 30-36 every single day. Actually, my own experience, I do probably more like a 40-26, like a 40 minutes of prayer, probably 20 minutes in reading. So I'm not, you know, to me, there's no magic in these numbers, but just generally giving a principle here. So if you do sign up, I want it to be for the year. But I'm not saying that you have to do every day perfectly. The whole point is to grow in our consistency. And so if you have a day where you have to say, you know what, less than 15 minutes of prayer, scattered prayer, number chapters read, one half. You know, okay, let's just be honest about that. That's where we are. And amen, if that was the best you could do, and then you had a call to duty and you had to run, I'm not here to knock that. That you're still in. You're still qualified. You know what I'm saying? But the whole point is that I want you to be serious, and we're going to do this for the year if you want to do it. And then if you do want to do it, the sign-up sheet's in the back. Just help yourself. No pressure on anybody, but it is there for you. Let's say that verse together from Psalms 27:8. I'll say it once, and then you join with me on the second time. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Let's say it together. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I messed it up for you, but thank you for your participation. Any closing comments from anybody here who has something to share from your own devotional life that you think would be helpful? Go ahead, brother. Do we have a mic for you? Anybody else, quickly, while we get a mic to him? Brother Rich and Brother Leonard. Anybody else? Okay.
Yes. Sorry, it's not about my devotional life, but it is a closing comment.
Okay.
I just want to thank everybody that spoke and prepared and planned and made this effort possible. I really enjoyed it, and I think it was very worthwhile. Just a few thoughts on what you shared when you were talking about the young people sitting.
Oh, my.
And what came to my mind was you can also sit and chit-chat. And I feel it's a very important time for youth, like when they get together Sundays, that they have a relationship one with another. They asked, how's your week been?
Yes.
How's... what happened? What did you think of the preacher that on this point, and have a dialogue that way and opening their hearts one to another? Because
Amen.
Some
Amen.
Of us have not been
yes.
taught that.
Yes.
Some of us had not experienced that. And some are more shy mm-hmm. and are not as expressive. So I would encourage you that are more expressive and outgoing to draw those others out.
Yes.
But I want to put a caution with that. When you do draw them out, don't whack them over the head.
Thank you for that. Receive it.
But build a relationship. I wonder if there would be a relationship from the time the children are young with the parents and then with other siblings and on up through, maybe there wouldn't be such a great need for counseling centers.
Mm-hmm.
That's just my encouragement there.
Thank you for that, Brother Leonard.
I was just going to say that there have been quite a few in history that have actually walked with God quite effectively and have prepared for the ministry after they're married.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that.
For someone to be unfruitful in their walk with God, there have been people who have said there's a few things that are utmost important in life. Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that's utmost important. And if we don't have time for the word of God, we don't have time to live. Mm. We've found at our house we had quite a bit of time left after we'd given attention to the word of God. Mm. And the other thing that I want to say is if you believe the Lord wants you to be more involved with people, view your family as a possibility of developing your ministry skills with your family. If you're a husband and have children and a wife, the door is wide open. The skills to become equipped to minister to others are right there in your house every day and night.
Yes, thank you. Brother Rich.
Yeah, I just wanted to bear witness to some things I heard here today that you've probably been hearing all week. But I used to kind of shoot my mouth off quite a bit. And, oh, how I wish I had more time. How I wish I had more time. But, you know, I got to work so many hours a day. And I've got this to do and I've got that to do. It's just the way it is. And this is all the time I have left. And so I spend this much time a day in my devotions and, you know, kind of piously mourning the fact that, oh, I have to go and labor all day. And not the work is good. Don't get me wrong.
Yes,
but
yes.
But an interesting thing happened in late 2011 and for the first almost half of 2012. In 2011, I got laid off of my job. And this is going to sound strange, a lot of details, but part of my severance package was that they were going to pay me for 6 months after.
Okay.
So I had me a 6 month vacation.
Wow.
And there were things that we did. I went with a couple of my children to Haiti. You know, there was things that we did, but you know what? I found I didn't spend any more time in the morning with God during that 6 months than I did when I had a job. And so I say that to my shame, that it had a lot more to do with my desire than it did to have with in how much time I had. And I, like I say, I say that to my shame. Maybe you can learn from my error, mistakes, lack of devotion. And God is still working on me quite a bit. So I just thought I'd
share that
experience.
I think that just goes to prove that, you know, the idea that if whatever you don't have time for, honestly, is just something you don't value very much, is what it boils down to. Yeah. Okay. All right. Yes. Give him the microphone. Let's hear it. Make sure it's on the recording if it's still running.
You're just as spiritual as you want to be.
Thank you for that. Okay. Let's have a prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for the time we've been able to spend together. Thank you for these dear young people and their hearts after you. Father, I pray that you'd bless them with all spiritual blessings. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray for a generation that sets their heart to seek your face. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed for what, 10 minutes, Brother Mark? 10 minutes.